Hey, thank you, everybody. Great to see you all. What a great day to be alive. Amen. And isn't it amazing that if you're in Christ today, you're actually a possessor of eternal life? Isn't that amazing? You know, and it's to contemplate that and meditate on that and allow the realization of that to sink deeper and deeper is a phenomenal thing. It just secures you and gives you an incredible sense of hope and life beyond how the world sees life, you know. All the poor atheists, oh, I feel so sorry for them. You know, they're trying to convince themselves that there's no God, and you know, it's just, therefore there's no morality, therefore there's no supreme lawgiver, therefore there's no actual purpose, because you're here only just by random chance process, really, if that's what you believe. And how hopeless is that? But I praise God I've been liberated from that, because I tried to believe that when I was a teenager for a while. And not atheism, but like the idea of evolutionism, and that were just, you know. And eventually I just had to give up on it because it was just so meaningless. And of course now there's many evolutionist atheists that are really questioning Darwinianism in particular, but. So if you're one that believes that all scientists believe that Darwinian evolution is fact, then you need to realize that that's actually well gone. And the real leading edge of debate around this, that is actually becoming weaker and weaker and weaker, and more opening their eyes to the fact that Darwinian evolutionism doesn't answer anything regarding the origins of life or the meaning of life. In fact, Darwin was very opposed to the idea that there was any meaning to life. So just so you know that. So I'm going to continue on what we started last week in this issue of the power twins, with, of course, being faith and patience, or faith and perseverance. Patience and perseverance are very closely linked, because patience will enable you to persevere, but faith will bolster the reason to persevere. Faith will be the reason you persevere. Patience enables you to persevere. So before we get into that, though, we're going to pray. Is that all right? Yeah. Could we stand for a moment? Just as you got comfortable, got your notes on your lap. We're going to pray into three situations quickly. Noah is in Kaikoura ministering. Colleen has got ministry coming up in an underground church in Vietnam. And there's somebody else. Who else is the other one? Rob's at Riper. There's somebody else. Heather was meant to be in Invercargill with Luke and Lita, but the plane or the flight was cancelled or whatever, and she's having to live stream into it. So let's pray for all of those ones now. Father, for Colleen right now, we just lift up your heavenly language, lift up your prayer, just focus on Colleen and lift her up. Father, shadarabarundarabashadarabarundai. Father, we thank you for Colleen right now. In Jesus' name, we just thank you for your anointing, your power, and your grace. Lord, that she's getting some great inroads into places where she can really bring dimensions of your kingdom that can flow through her life. So, Holy Ghost, we thank you for moving powerfully through Colleen in Jesus' name. Let this ministry be so powerful and effective and encouraging, and cause the church to lift to another whole level. Thank you for all those people that were filled with the Holy Ghost. And Father, experience healing. We thank you. There will be much more this coming opportunity in Jesus' name. We thank you for Rob and Wiper. Father, we thank you for his impact in that church, encouraging in the worship and the praise and the openness in the spirit realm. We just bless him now in Jesus' name. We thank you for Heather live streaming into Luke and Leader's church in Invercargill. We pray that would go smoothly. We come against any glitches in the system, that you'd be able to communicate powerfully and effectively and into Invercargill. And we thank you for Noah and Kaikoura. We pray, Lord, that your grace and your power and your word would be rich through her, that, Lord, the people receiving her would be richly blessed and encouraged in Jesus' name. We bless them all and we thank you all for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for our time here. Let your word unfold. Let your word be rich. Lord, I pray that you would genuinely speak in this message this morning in Jesus' name. I thank you for your word our openness to your word, our hunger for your word, and the shaping and equipping and correcting power of your word. We thank you that your word is spirit and life. And Jesus, when we receive your word by the Holy Ghost and we mix it with faith, it's able to save our souls. It becomes engrafted in us, and it starts to shape and become our DNA. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And just as you give today, we just thank you for increased blessing on every household. Windows of heaven being opened, devourer being rebuked, blessing being poured out. That is more than is needed and is able to overflow into the blessing of other people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Faith and patience, the power twins. And it's Sunday, the 23rd of November, 2025. So we're about to enter 2026. What an amazing thing that is, eh? Well. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. I think I might have quoted this last week, said it was one of my favorite verses. One of the least favorite verses when I was a young guy because of the tendency to be impatient and the tendency to want everything, to know everything immediately and not have to put the effort into line upon line, principle upon principle, here a little, there a little. I wanted to know it all now. And of course, how many people know that just doesn't work? You actually have to put in the study, the reading, the meditating, the praying, the considering, and the weighing up, and you have to do that with the Lord. You have to do that with his word. Amen? So, James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brethren, my brothers and sisters, my fellow heirs in Christ, my fellow works of God's craftsmanship, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that verse used to concern me when I was younger. I'm still can't say I'm totally without a little concern. But I had this idea that when you came to Christ, everything was going to be, sweet and easy kind of thing. There was a bit of an unfortunate doctrine that was going around earlier in my Christian walk that said if you had troubles, then it was kind of like your lack of faith. And I remember thinking about that and thinking, is that really true? What about Paul? Shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, whipped within an inch of his life a number of times, rejected, put in prison for the sake of the gospel, nearly, shipwrecked. I think I might have mentioned that. And if you followed that doctrine through, then Paul must have been a man of very little faith, because if he was a man of great faith, then he wouldn't have had the troubles. And so it was quite a twisted idea, actually, and that idea didn't actually serve people well. And I came to the conclusion after a while, it just doesn't line up. It's good to contemplate these things. It's good to say, good to see whether an idea actually lines up with Scripture. Every idea needs to be tested. Every idea, as Jordan Peterson says, you need to presume could actually be wrong, because it needs to be tested, it needs to be challenged, it needs to be weighed up against truth to see whether it actually sits and fits, and oftentimes human ideas just simply don't. So we get our ideas from the Lord, get our understanding from the Lord. And so that one got chucked out, and I'm glad it got chucked out, because as life has progressed, if I continued to believe that idea, that every time there was a trial or a difficulty or something in my life that somehow it was my lack of faith, I would have been a depressed and in some sort of need of treatment many, many years ago. But what I've found actually to be true is that my brethren count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So if we reverse the flow of that passage, we have to say this, if we don't allow patience to have its work, we will not end up having that level of maturity and ability to persevere that the kingdom of God in this current world environment actually requires. To have a long-term journey in the Lord, we do have to grow in patience and perseverance, because we're living in a sin-ridden, sick, defiled, and sin-sick world. We have people that do things against us that we haven't inspired or haven't had direct contact with, but they've just created an environment or created a situation. It's putting pressure on us. It's got nothing to do with our choices or our decisions or even our wisdom, but it's just the situation we're in, and that impacts us. And so in that, we've got to have endurance to live in a situation where there's a bunch of people who simply just don't like you. There's a bunch of people who don't like your faith, don't like the Word of God that's in you, and a sooner or later, you've got to get used to that and you've got to accept that. If your life requires you to be liked by everybody, my friends, abandon that idea pretty quickly. Because if you're really going to stand up in the Lord, and if you're really going to stand up in truth, and you're really going to allow the Word of God to take root in you and your roots to go down deep in the love of God, somebody somewhere is going to hate you. Amen? You understand me? Sooner or later, somebody's going to hate you. Soon, maybe even somebody's going to want you off the planet. It's just the nature of the confrontation between darkness and light. And so the sooner every generation develops its backbone, the sooner every generation, regardless of your senior, mid, young generation, whatever, sooner or later we have to develop spiritual backbone to be able to stand in this environment and be able to grow in the Lord and become mature and able to weather the distance. Not only that, but also be a carrier of the power of God and be a carrier of the rivers of God that are within our being. Amen? So, trials and testings, quite frankly, are a normal part of life in this environment. Trials, really, I liken to like the gymnasium of the Spirit. It's the word Perasmos. You may want to go away and look up that word for trials and just see what it means and dig into the word and just get a fuller understanding of it. But the bottom is that the trials in life are opportunities for development. They really are. Now, I'm not here sitting inviting a lot of trial. I don't have to invite them, although foolishness can invite them. But that's a different kind of trial. I'm talking about the trials that come because we're in the Lord. I'm not talking about trials that result from our own foolishness. I'm not talking about trials that result from my own sin. I'm not talking about trials that result from my rebellion against God. They're not the trials of Jesus in that sense. They're not the sufferings of Jesus. They're the sufferings of foolishness. They're the sufferings of sin. The remedy for those is recognition, take responsibility, repent, confess, ask the Lord to help you change, become accountable to some people if that's necessary, and actually allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change us, because we've recognized it, we've taken responsibility for it, we've confessed and repented of it, and we've turned away. That's the remedy for those kind of trials. I'm talking about the trials that result from the fact that we're in Christ, that we're living in this world carrying a spirit that is very opposite to the spirit of this age and the spirit of this world. I'm talking about being carriers of revival, carriers of renewal, carriers of awakening, carriers of the message of reconciliation. I'm talking about people who are standing up as ambassadors for Christ in this world. Their trials are inevitable, but also trials are actually essential. Graham Cook says this: you probably won't grow unless there's challenges, unless there's difficulties, unless there's challenges. And so do I happily wake up in the morning and say, Lord, please bring another trial? Haven't done that yet. I just find that sometimes they just happen. And so when they happen, you engage that situation and you learn many things. How many remember the... You may not remember this. How many remember some earthquakes 12 or 13 years ago? That was quite a trial. That was a natural trial. But in amongst that, there was also some very strong spiritual trials. And some people disappeared from the faith because they couldn't reconcile people dying in buildings and the tragedy of that, and earthquakes and grounds being shaken, houses being cracked and that sort of thing, with the idea of God being a loving God. They couldn't reconcile it, and I'll tell you why they couldn't reconcile it, because there was a fundamental immaturity in the concept of who God is and what this natural environment is actually impacted by and struggling with. This whole natural environment we're in is struggling actually under the weight of human sin and rebellion. Brian Tamaki said that a few years ago. It was taken out of quote and he got hammered for it. But I'm saying this, that the whole earth groans, all creation groans in earnest expectation, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. And the whole creation itself will be liberated into the freedom of the sons of God. The whole creation groans because of the weight of human rebellion and human sin. And so this earth is out of order. But the first great point of reordering creation arrived when Jesus went to that cross. Because he unleashed redemption for all, the potential for redemption for all of humanity and all of creation. Now, we are his forward agents, his kingdom agents, learning in this time and in this lifetime to rule and reign with him, which takes patience and endurance and faith. It takes responding to trials appropriately and growing so that we become complete, mature, and entire, so that that patience can have its perfect work in us. You and I are Jesus' forward agents, carrying the message of redemption, the message of reconciliation, into the far-flung corners of the earth and inviting everybody and everybody that would be open to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. That's our commission, that's our co-mission with Jesus, and that's our incredible privilege. But we're still ministering and being sent out among wolves, as Jesus said. So let's be real about the fact that there's very significant pressures happen in life, and yet the apostle says this: count it all joy. I don't know, if I'm totally honest, that I've counted every trial with great joy or with all joy. Sometimes it's been initially with the initial news or the initial whatever. I'm just being honest about my own soul. There's a shaking, there's an impact, there's a moment of potential disorientation, and then in your soul you've got an opportunity to reorientate yourself to the throne of God, reorientate yourself to the Word of God that you know and has been laid up, reorientate yourself to the prophetic Word of God that you've received, and reorientate yourself to the fact that you're the head, not the tail, that you're in Christ, that you're going to go over, that you're not going to go underneath. You have to reorientate yourself. Just like when Jairus had come from his household where his daughter was near death, and he got to Jesus and he laid flat on his face before Jesus. He said, Jesus, come, my daughter's at the point of death. Please. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal her. Then, of course, the woman with the issue of blood comes into the scene, gets through, touches the hem of his garment. That beautiful miracle takes place. There's some interchange between Jesus and the woman, and it's just an incredible thing. And then the news from the household, from these people come, your daughter is dead, don't bother the master anymore. And Jesus immediately speaks to him and said, do not fear, just believe. And some of the translations and the Passion says, don't yield to your fear, just believe. So in that moment, Jairus had to reorientate himself. He had the shock of the news. Your daughter is dead, don't trouble the master anymore. He had the shock of the news, but Jesus came in with his word, don't fear, just believe. He had to reorientate himself to the word of the word of the Lord in that moment. That's a window into the kind of thing that goes on for us when sometimes we receive news or a diagnosis, whatever the case may be, of a situation that is very confronting and potentially wants to disorientate us and knock us off our sense of positioning in Christ. And so sometimes that thing that happens takes some time to work out, some time to work through. Some of you may be partway through something like this, but here's the situation. Reorientate your soul. Orientate your mind. Orientate your soul to Christ. Orientate your soul to the cross. Orientate your soul to the resurrection and the fact that we live because Jesus lives and Jesus' life is living within us. Orientate yourself to that. Orientate yourself to whatever prophetic word you've got. Orientate yourself toward the promises that Jesus has made, that the Father's made, that's recorded in the Scriptures. Orientate yourself there. Because one of the purposes of trials in life is to try and disorientate you. But the overcoming is often in the reorientating. And that's the point when the enemy starts to lose his strategy, is when you reorientate yourself in that moment. You get that? You hear that? I think it's incredibly important. I don't know how many times I'd have to say through life that things are either news or something's come and it's tried to disorientate, and then the train of thought starts to develop, and so you've got to catch that. You've got to recognize where it's coming from. You've got to catch that and bring it into submission to the Word of God. That's our deal. Every one of us, that's our deal. Okay? This is real life. So trials in life are opportunities to develop and grow in overcoming. Trials are the development grounds for rulers and reigners. Trials are the development ground for rulers and reigners. I have quite a fascination in how weaponry during the Second World War was developed. Aircraft, artillery, tanks, various things. How they developed. And it's amazing how many guys on the battlefield had either a substandard weapon or something that didn't perform the way the theorizers back in America or England or wherever they were thought it should work. In real battle experience, it wasn't working the way that they were getting hammered. So some guy would sometimes have to assess the situation, look at the solution, and then have the guts to try that solution, often against the ruling doctrine that came from the highest ends of command. The guy could actually be court-martialed if he was found doing this thing, but then he did it, and it had incredible results, and then everybody goes, oh, that's a great idea. And if he had a good commander, the commander said, hey, document that, let's take it superior. And then oftentimes these things would completely shift the way they would do things because there was a reorientation to what actually worked rather than how people thought it should work. And so many weapons were refined and developed and systemed through that exact method. And here we are on the coal face of life, the coal face of the battle, and we are in the moment saying, hey, this is the real situation. This is what I believe from the Holy Ghost will work, and this is what I'll do. And then you find things break open, things work, there's an overcoming. And people around you are going, oh my goodness, that works, doesn't it? Have you ever found that? Some of you may have. 1 Peter 4 verse 12 says this. See, trials are often the development grounds for rulers and reigners. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to read this. It's a wee bit of a longer passage, but you'll be all right with it. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12 it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. A fiery trial is another whole level again. A fiery trial is where there's often very strong persecution. And some of our brethren in the world today, quite a few of them actually experiencing fiery trial right now. Those of you know at least some of what's happening in Uganda. You know, the Trump regime has said we need to do something about this. Media's not talking about it. I don't know whether they will do anything. I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. Who knows? Pardon? Nigeria, what did I say? One of those places. Nigeria. And Uganda? Nigeria. It isn't Uganda. Nigeria. Just as well I'm not the pilot, because I end up in Kenya, you know. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Have you ever faced a trial and some other well-meaning believer has spoken to you as though somehow this is your fault or this is your lack of faith? Have you ever had that? Okay, reject that. Just throw it out the window. Don't think it's strange. Christ's sufferings, but rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. This Peter, speaking to a very real situation in that period of time, that if you've researched that, you'll know there was all sorts of intense things going on. That when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's some partnership. Now, this is talking about the sufferings of Christ. It's not talking about all suffering in general. Some parts of the church have lumped all suffering together, all forms of suffering together, as though it's included in this. But the sufferings of Christ are different to the sufferings for our own foolishness and our own sin. I gave the remedy for that earlier one. But the sufferings of Christ are the rejection of the world because of the Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He came to his own received him not. Came to the world he created, they didn't receive him. But as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay? So, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's that great level of joy again. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, in other words, in their doing, he is blasphemed. But on your part and your stand and your faith and your unwillingness to depart from the Word, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, a control freak or a busybody or a gossip. a meddler. Don't let none of you be suffering because of those things. But if you're suffering the reproach of Christ because of the word that's in you, because of your stance in Christ, because of your rejection of the ways of the world, because of your faith, because of your resistance to being pressured into this world's mold, then blessed are you. Too much of the family of God is looking too much of as to how to make the easiest course through life possible with the least resistance, the least pressure, the least possibility of persecution, the least possibility of being deplatformed or cancelled or spoken badly about. Well unto you when all men speak well of you, Jesus said. But there's got to be some backbone increasing in the body of Christ, because generations depend on us. Generations after us depend on us standing in the Word of God, letting the Word of God shape us and fashion us and not allow us to be conformed to the mold of this world. Generations after us depend on us standing in Christ. They depend on us having spiritual and moral backbone. They depend on us being quick to repent. They depend on us being people of faith and sowing the seed into our generation and the generation beyond. They depend on us standing. They depend on us not cowing to this world and yielding to its pressures and yielding to its philosophies. And the wokeness of this age has become ridiculous, and more people are waking up to it. It depends on us. And this is what Paul is imparting. He's saying, look, there's fiery trials, but don't think it's unusual. Don't think it's something strange. This is because of the Word of God in you. This is because of the anointing of Christ in you. This is because you stand out from the world. This is because you're not of the spirit of this age. You're not of the spirit of this world. You're of another spirit. It's really interesting walking into a place, into a shop, and then somebody seeing somebody manifest and try and retaliate toward you for no apparent reason. There was a particular fabric shop in Christchurch years ago. There was this particular lady who manifested every time Janet and I walked in. And one time she swung a heavy bolt of fabric on his shoulder and deliberately swung it round to try and hit Janet in the head. Janet had to duck, the thing of fabric went over her head. And we think this is ridiculous. But going by her makeup and the way she'd done her makeup, you could tell she was engaged in certain spiritual activity. But the spirit in her immediately became antagonistic when it recognized the spirit that came in present in Janet and I. That's the nature of things. Now we thought, okay, was that a one-time thing? We went in a few years later. The shop had relocated. For some reason we went into the shop, didn't realize the lady would be there. And immediately walk in, I saw her, and immediately she was antagonistic again. Isn't that interesting? We actually took it as a compliment. But also feel for the lady, wondering what she's into and what's ensnared her and where that's going to take her. So, anyway, remember that? Of course you remember. Yeah. Yet if anyone suffers as a believer, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory in God in this matter. You better be careful when people drag believers into the media. I'm not talking about because of their sin. I'm talking about because of their stand. You've got to be a bit careful that you don't take sides with the antagonist toward the kingdom. when your brother or your sister is being dragged through the media because of their stand. Usually, oftentimes, the reporting of their stand will be distorted. And if you've never got to know them and you've never talked to them personally, you've got to be very careful about the stance you take in your heart and agreeing with the negative judgment toward that person. We've got to be careful. You might find yourself actually judging a believer who's being slammed because of their stance in Christ. And it's actually to their glory. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, that will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. Wow. What will be the end? Verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, in other words, there's real challenges and there's difficulties, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's one to put on your toilet wall. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as He is a faithful Creator. So, the issue is, there's challenges, there's trials, there's difficulties as believers, and the ones that are of particular value, if you like, are the ones that are connected to the fact that we're followers of Christ and we're not ashamed of the gospel, and because of the word that's taken root in us and the word that's growing in our lives. They are the ones that are of particular value. Other trials, they can be valuable as well. The trials that come through our own sin, our own foolishness, our own lack of wisdom, they are the ones we need to take responsibility for, confess, repent, allow the word to work on us and start to walk a different path. That's how it is. To walk in life with these things happening, it takes patience, it develops patience, and it develops perseverance. Perseverance is a huge quality. It's a huge quality to have. Anybody can be a five-minute wonder. How many people remember the parable of the sower of the seed? Jesus talked this parable, a key parable, the sower of the seed. The sower just goes out to sow. They just scatter it. Their responsibility is not try and figure out which soil is which. They're responsible just to scatter the seed everywhere. Everywhere that's allocated for seed to be scattered. Just scatter it. Now some will fall on trodden, hard ground. Stony ground, hard trodden ground. And it won't take any root. There won't be any receptivity to it. There won't be any openness to it. It'll just sit there, and then because there's no understanding, no desire to understand, there's no working with that word at all, the birds just come along and snatch it away. The enemy just comes and snatches it away. Then there's the stony soil, but it's got a bit of soil in it as well. The seed that's sown into that, it springs up quickly. The seed is received with joy, so there seems to be an immediate response, and oh, this is great, oh, this is wonderful. You know, we're looking around, look at the joy this person's got. But then it says when the heat comes, that thing just withers up because there's no root. In other words, there's been no deliberate putting down roots to where those roots can get sustenance and soil. How many people know that it takes time for a plant to develop roots? Except oak trees. We had an oak tree right on our boundary. I've cut it down since. Pretty big tree. And it was a shocker. Those acorns are really successful. And one of the things acorns do that makes them really successful is they put a taproot down really quick. They just send this little taproot down, shoo, straight down. Not as quick as that, but, you know, if you sped it, you know, delayed camera, you know. And, man, once the little plant's that big, there's a root underground that big. And it's really hard to pull out. You can't pull it out. You've got to dig it out, even if it's only that big. Whereas other plants, of course, their root system develops very differently, and it doesn't work like that. You just pop them out like that. And then the plants have got roots on the surface, especially in stony ground. There's a bunch of them out our way, out the new house, just around the back of the house with shingle area and these weeds on it, and they just plop out real easy because their roots only go down a little bit and they spread sideways. There's no root. And so here's the deal. The second lot of seed, there was no root. But here's the deal. If you deliberately work with the Word and the Holy Spirit to put down your roots of faith into the substance of God, into the soil of the kingdom, into the Word of God, then you will not be easily plucked out. But it takes deliberate putting down of those roots. Okay? So these pictures are there in the Scripture all the way through, really. The trials that Peter is talking about there in that verse, in 1 Peter, are more to do with the trials of following Christ and being identified with Him. As I said, not so much for the trials of our own sin. That's a deliverance issue. That's a repentance issue. Right, Proverbs 28, verse 13 to 14. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. I'm just backing that up. Happy is the man who is always reverent. In other words, he always has an awe of God, the fear of God, respect and honor of his word. Blessed is the man who is always reverent. Blessed is the man whose heart is orientated toward the honor and the awe of God. Because that automatically means that his word will be treated with reverence and awe and respect. Okay? Get the picture? And then it says this, and people often don't, and it says, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So there are calamities that can happen because of the hardness of heart. Those are the ones, as I said earlier, we take responsibility for, and we repent, and we seek change, and we seek strengthening, and we seek transformation, so that we don't repeat the calamity. Anybody know Calamity Jane? Mm. Matthew 13, I've already quoted this, but he received the seed on stony places. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, or no root going down into this life in Christ, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word. You note that? When tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. No roots, no substance. Nothing substantial going on where you're getting really established in Christ. The trials and those persecutions and things come because of the word. You know, your enemy hates the word in you. He hates the word in you. He hates the word working in you. That's why he tries to go after the word. And he tries to get you disorientated and disconcerted because he's going after the word in you. Because the word in you, the word of God in you, the promises of God in you, mixed with your faith, are devastating to his dominion. They're devastating to his kingdom. They're devastating to his purposes. So if he can somehow knock you off course because of the word in you, he can prevent that word in you coming to pass and bringing forth the harvest that God put it in you in the first place for. The contention is often over the word. It's how powerful the word is. The whole fall of humanity was based over the word. The enemy went after the word. The enemy went after the promise. And the woman said, we're not to eat that fruit, nor we're to touch it, lest we die. He said, there's a chink. There's a bit of uncertainty with the word. And then based on that, he questioned, did God really say? And so he goes after the word. He's always done it, gone after the word. He goes after the word in you, but the word in you is greater than the word in him. He's a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. There is no truth in him, Jesus said. But the word that's in you, the word of Christ that's in you, is spirit and life. And that life cannot be overcome by the darkness of the world unless you allow it. Your enemy goes after the word. You're a carrier of the word. I remember in the 80s, there was a, when the Word of Faith move began to move in New Zealand, Word of Faith message, some people went with the with what became part of it was the prosperity side of it. And some people looked at that and they thought, yeah, not too sure about all the aspects of that. And other people thought, oh, that's great. That's awesome. I'm going for that. And then, but some of it ended up becoming a bit off balance and a bit extreme. And we've seen that work out. But there were others who were more focused on the fact that this was a move about the integrity of the Word of God. This was a move about the authority of the Word of God and the identity of the believer and the identity of the believer in Christ and the authority the believer had. Those who remember or experience some of the teachings of that Word of Faith move, and some of you, it changed your life forever because it caused you to come into, and your approach to the word changed, and it became in a sense of authoritativeness with the word. So some of the Word of Faith people actually became pretty bold, and some people thought they were arrogant and proud, but no, it was just because they were bold, because they actually knew who they were, and they knew who Jesus is in them, and they knew what the authority was in Jesus' name, and they went after things that other people weren't too sure whether they could go after. And there was an expectation of healing. There was an expectation of deliverance. There was an understanding of the power of the of confession and so on. But some people misunderstood their faith as arrogance. Because in that wave, there was a refreshing of the understanding for many of us of the integrity and the power of the word once it gets into you. And that becomes the basis of your faith. And then it comes out of you. And it can have real eternal effect. So, see, when you become a person who's the word has become engrafted into your spirit, into your heart, into your soul, and that word is engrafted in you, it becomes part of you. The promises of God are part of you. You know who He is. You know what you were. You know who you are now in Christ. And that's part of you. You become an incredible threat to darkness. You become this, from darkness's perspective, you become this dangerous person who could upset our plans of imprisonment and lies and deceit into the, you become such a threat to that. So if they can go, it can go after the word in you, it thinks that's where it can win the battle. But greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. So Caleb is probably one of the greatest and often referred to people that demonstrated this phenomenal patience that enabled faith to work, that enabled the timing of the word to unfold. See, patience is that ability to sustain a stance and a position and an attitude toward the Lord that enables the timing of God to outwork. God is very much into timing and the fullness of time. This happened. In the fullness of time, that happened. Fullness of time is the maturity of time. It's a particular time. It's a God-ordained time. And sometimes, it often promises that can only happen in that time because that's the time that God's ordained for them to be manifest. Jesus came in the fullness of time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit came in the fullness of time. And so there are promises that God gives us, there are prophetic promises that will happen in a particular time or a particular time period. But holding those promises, holding them, even though you've received them 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, and Caleb, however long it was for Caleb, holding those and then aligning yourself with those becomes the very thing that enables you to be in position when it's time for it to be fulfilled. Caleb first appears in chapter 13. Blah, 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 blah. Caleb really starts to appear in Numbers 13. He's selected as one of the 12. He's a son of the line of Issachar, the tribe of Issachar. He's selected to be one of the 12 that go in and spy out the land. And one of the 12. And he's already a guy that's been of the presence of God. He's one of those guys who has a hunger and a love for the presence of God. He's already a guy that's a guy that's deeply rooted in faith and the revelation of God at that time. And he's also a guy that had very much taken a hold of the promise of God that came through Moses and through Abram and knew that he was somehow part of that, and he was part of this whole deal. And so Caleb is a phenomenal person to study. So he's selected among the 12 spies. He's selected to go on through into the land of Canaan for 40 days to gather intelligence. This is the advance party to gather intelligence. Standard military procedure. Send some people in covertly and let them gather intelligence. Now we've got satellites and all sorts adding to that as well, and so on and so forth. But in verse 26, the spies return with huge grapes, fruit, pomegranate, various things, and their report. We know, many of you all know the story. They started to talk about the land. Then there was a nevertheless there. Whenever you see a nevertheless, you go, uh-oh. And there was a nevertheless. Nevertheless, there are giants in the land. Nevertheless this, nevertheless that. The land will swallow up its inhabitants. Nevertheless. And so then Caleb tries to interject. And he tries to interject and say, yes, but we should go up now and take it, for we're well able. But the people get really upset. They side with the 10. They come against the report of Caleb, and they even want to stone them. So here's the deal. Your convictions, born of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, standing in toxic environments, whatever that environment is, may cause some people want to stone you. They may want to tear your reputation to shreds. They may want to character assassinate you. They may want to label you with every negative label they can possibly find and invent more at 3 a.m. in the morning when they're awake thinking about how much they hate you. But Caleb was the one out of two, plus all the ones that were under 20 and under, that entered the land 40 years later. Young people, the Word of God that's in you now, the Word of God that gets into your spirit now, that Word of God has the power to hold you through the decades ahead. Because there's promises that are eternal that you will receive when you're promoted from this world. And your ability to stand in the Word of God is going to enable you to enter fully into that promise, and you will enter into the resurrection. But there's also things that God wants to flow through your life and influence through your life in this time that a bunch of people may not like. You're the ones that are going to have to make up the choice, make up your mind as whether you stand with God and whether you stand with the convictions of God and the Word of God in you, or whether you cave to the pressure of this world. Only you can determine that. But here's my encouragement as a pastor who's been around a little while, is to let the Word of God go very deep in you. Let your roots go down into the love and the Word of God deeply, and stand in the Word of God, because your name will be known in eternity for the one who stood in your generations and served God in your generations. We're not just looking at the comfort of this little lifetime. Anybody who's lived to 80, 90, to 100, whatever, can turn around and they can say, man, life went so quick. But when we're young, looking into the number of years we expect to be able to have, it seems like we've got a lot of time. But I want to tell you this. It's surprising how quick the years go by. I don't believe there's anything more worthwhile than standing for the things of God and standing in the things of God, because we have eternal reward ahead of us. Caleb's patience was based on the fact that he embraced the Word of God and the promise of God for him, for the nation, but also for him and for his family and for his generations coming after him. He had received the Word of God as the Word of God, and that those promises became part of him. That gave him the hope for the future, and that hope enabled his, and that faith and that hope enabled patience to be built in his life, and that patience and endurance gave time for God's word to be fulfilled to the day when that was going to be fulfilled. And he had to wait 40 years. Caleb's a very fascinating guy to study. He was a military man. He was a man who knew how to fight natural battles. But he was a man who also knew how to hold the Word of God and probably fight one of the greatest spiritual battles any group of people have probably ever had to fight. And so taking possession of a promised land when you've had, your generations have had 400 years in slavery. Incredible. And so this is what's written of Joshua. I'm closing on this. This is what's written of Caleb. Then the children of Judah, this is Joshua 16, verse 6 to 15. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which God said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God." Verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive." This is Caleb speaking. "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while in Israel, wandering in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. Yet as yet I am as strong this day as the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so it is now for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord got with the Lord spoken that day. For you heard on that day how Anakim are there. Now they were bad guys. They were big, hairy, probably brutal guys. And that the cities were great and fortified, and that it may be that the Lord will be with me, and we shall be able to drive them out of the land, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron, blah, blah, blah. Gets a bit complicated. What an incredible testimony for this man who for 45 years, not 40 as I said, for 45 years, carried with surety the promise of God, even though by far, the bulk of his generation denied the Lord and his promises and sided with unbelief. You might be feeling pressure right now from family, from company, from university, from school, from Auntie Helen, whoever it is. You might be feeling pressure from your husband. You might be feeling pressure from your wife. Whatever it is. Whatever that pressure is to divert from your stance and faith. Whatever that pressure is, be of a different spirit. Caleb was described as a man with a different spirit. Not the spirit that caused all the others just to go downhill and end up perishing in the wilderness. No, but he had a different spirit. It was a spirit of faith. It was a spirit of endurance. It was a spirit of patience. It was a spirit of expectation based on the word of God. And that different spirit enabled him to endure, but not only endure, but enter his inheritance, possess his inheritance, and establish his inheritance for generations to come. I want to tell you, by the grace of God, I want to be of that spirit. By the grace of God, I want to be of that spirit. I don't want to be of the spirit that gets molded to the shape of this world's system. I don't want to be one who just yields and yields and yields and allows conviction and understanding and truth to be chipped away and chipped away and chipped away by the demand of people for a comfortable doctrine, or a comfortable idea of God, or a comfortable idea of the gospel. And I'm saying to you, itinerants and elders, cell group leaders, connect cell group leader, whatever leader you are, don't be a person who yields your faith and yields your conviction to the pressure of this world just to sort of have a comfortable course through your life. It may not be comfortable. You have to be prepared for the fact that some people will reject you. Jesus said to his guys, you're going to have to accept the idea that some people are going to want to kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Probably wouldn't go down so well if I said that to you or me. But it is a day to stand. It is a day to be a person of conviction. It is a day for people to have backbone, spiritual backbone, conviction backbone, and guts. It is a day to know who you believe and what you believe about them. Because we've got the fullness of the inheritance to possess. We're going to be those of us who get resurrected in Christ, we're going to be positioned in dimensions of ruling and reigning with responsibilities accordingly. We've got an eternity ahead of us of being in the presence of perfect love himself, who created us to be fashioned like him, to be his sons and daughters, to rule and reign with him in all eternity. Don't you know that you'll judge angels? So we've got to look past the issues of this time and the pressures of this time. We've got to be like Caleb. He looks to the fullness of the inheritance. Because God has spoken. And God has promised me. And that is my faith. And that enables me to have patience. And that enables me to build endurance. And I'm going to possess that mountain. I'm as young, I'm as vibrant now as the day I received that promise. My faith is alive, my hope is alive, my expectation is alive. I'm excited about being alive. I'm excited about being a child of God. I'm excited about being a carrier of the presence of God. This day is the greatest day to be alive as far as I'm concerned, because I'm possessing the promise of God and the inheritance He's given me. That's what makes you a person of a different spirit. Let's all stand. I feel like this morning, I feel like I've been pushing back, not things with you, in the sense in the immediate. I feel like I've been pushing on some things in the spirit. I feel like I've been pushing on some things in the atmosphere, in the spirit, even the spirit of our city, our nation. And I feel like there's been something come out of me, and I'm not saying this to my boast, not at all. I feel like I've been pushing back against something, and actually staking a case and putting a line in the sand and making a declaration that I believe wherever this message may end up going is going to cause some people somewhere to stand up because they've been lying down. And so, Father, right now, I thank You for these great people in this room. People You love, people You've called to Yourself, people You've embedded Your Word into, people of young in the Lord, people who are senior and chronologically advantaged in the Lord. People have stood for many years. I just thank You now for the example, but I just thank You for a strengthening of faith, a strengthening of conviction. And I release in the name of Jesus the anointing to strengthen conviction, the anointing to strengthen bones. Maybe not natural bones, but bones of your spiritual skeletal form, bones that have been taken punishment and maybe a beating or maybe whatever in life. But the enemy would love to see those bones crumble. But I'm releasing strength into those spiritual bones today. I'm saying, stand up in the Holy Ghost, stand up in the Lord, be strengthened with all might in the inner man. Be strengthened with the Lord, because He has power for you. He has strength for you. I release strength in Jesus' name. I release strength to you in Jesus' name. Let grace come upon every person. That strength and patience and endurance and power would be infused into their lives, into their hearts, into their bodies today. Let strength be infused into people's resolve to stand and to walk with You and to not compromise with the world system. I pray it in Jesus' name. Let every heart receive grace. Let every heart receive grace. Just lift your hands to the Lord if you're free to do that or you're hungry to do that. Right now, every heart, every life receive grace. Every life receive grace right now. Every life receive strength right now. Every life receive grace right now in Jesus' name. Let grace fill you. Let strength fill you. Let conviction fill you. Let the faith of God fill you. I could have an altar call. I could do that if I just... But I believe the Holy Spirit's saying this. It's actually not about the altar call in this moment. In this moment, it's actually about your decision. It's actually about your agreement with heaven. And no altar call, no person outside of yourself except the Holy Spirit Himself can actually help you make that decision. And this decision that you're about to make, or you know you need to make, may take a day, two, three, four, to actually work through and come to a place where you've got it settled in your heart. And then you finalize that decision with the Lord. Because for some here, it's that big. It's not a quick response situation. It's actually a genuine considering before the Lord. Father, for every person in that situation, I pray right now that the Holy Spirit will not leave them, that this message will stay with them until they've been able to come to a place of decision. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Shout out, honor. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Be strengthened. Be challenged.